Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I was in high school, professional baseball teams used to have tryout camps. So I don't think they do this anymore, but a scout from the team would usually arrange to use some local college field during the summer if school was out. And then so the potential draft picks or signees would come to the field, and a lot of times other scouts and college coaches would come watch too. You know, a bunch of players all in one place you can see, and you know, they time you running a 60-yard dash, and then it kind of goes in levels. So if you're not a pitcher, catcher, first baseman, and you don't run fast, then you're dismissed. So you might not make it through the first round. You make it through the next first round, then they want to watch you throw. And I think in the old days, they literally just watched you throw. By the time I was playing, they put a radar gun on you. And depending on what kind of other, you know, your speed and what position you played, you might get dismissed if you didn't throw very hard. And then they'd hit you some balls to field, whether you're an infielder or outfielder or whatever. They want to watch you play defense. If you made it through that round, then you got to hit. And, you know, that meant you're in pretty good shape. These are mostly for high school players. You know, by the time you're in college, scouts kind of know if they're interested in you or not. But back then, they had two different kinds of these. So there were invitation-only ones where you just get a letter in the mail from a scout for the Cincinnati Reds saying, "I'm having a camp and you're invited. I'd like you to be there this time of day." The other kind is they put it in the newspaper and anybody can come. It's open to, you know, you could be 85 and go try out for the Reds. You might make it. I've been to both kinds of these things, and I never saw anybody leave with a contract. But one time I did see the opposite. So I was at a Colorado Rockies, not invitation only, just open to the public camp when I was 17. Saw it in the newspaper and just went. And when I got there, the first time ever, I saw a guy who was in full uniform. Yeah, he's wearing a full Colorado Rockies uniform. Jersey has name on the back. I guess it was his name. No one else is in uniform. I think I was probably wearing swim trunks, a t-shirt. But he seemed to know a lot of people there, and he was talking very comfortably, like, you know, he belonged there. So I thought he must work for the team. But then he started jogging and stretching, and he had equipment with him, like really expensive, top-of-the-line equipment. He wasn't with the Rockies. He was trying out. And so we had round one. Everybody ran 60 yards, and then the scout read off the names of people who got to go to the second round, and none of those names matched the one on that guy's jersey. And I saw him walk up to the scout. I couldn't hear what he said, but I heard every word. Everybody heard what the scout said back to him, which was basically, "You're 26 years old. You haven't been on a baseball team in 8 years. You come to every camp. We all know you. You just took 8 seconds to run 60 yards. You're never going to be a professional baseball player. Go get a job." Wow. So we're in Exodus 31. We had several chapters of instructions from God about what the tabernacle is supposed to be made out of, what it looks like, how to make the furniture that goes in it, the furniture that goes with it, the curtains, what the priests are supposed to be wearing, who the priests are, all that stuff, which leads us to one big outstanding question that needs to be answered. Who's going to do all this? Who's going to make all this stuff? So, you know, if God had told me, "Mike, I need you to get some wood and gold and bronze and yarn and build a tabernacle with pure gold cherubim and a lampstand that looks like a tree and weave some really thick curtains," I'd still be standing there scratching my head 3,500 years later. I wouldn't know how to even get started. But God has a plan for that, and that's what we have in our text for today. So let's look at it. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God." So God handpicks this guy, Bezalel. So it probably means something like one who's in the shadow of God. Maybe an idiom for one who's protected by God, something like that. The text doesn't make anything of it here, so it doesn't matter. But God chose him, that's what matters. God chose Bezalel, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can empower a person to do things. Most significantly, this means that God has given Bezalel faith, but there is more to it than that. He also has ability and intelligence with knowledge and craftsmanship. Ability and intelligence mean exactly what you would think they mean. He's capable, he's smart, he knows things, probably meaning things that are relevant specifically to this project, and he's a good craftsman. He doesn't just throw things together. He's an able, competent to do things just in general, but also specifically capable of designing, building, shaping, crafting things. So Bezalel is a faithful man, a capable man, a talented man, and this all flows from God having chosen him, called him, filled him with the Spirit. All that's important. Obviously it's good and important to be filled with the Spirit and have these capacities that Bezalel has. But don't forget about God's calling and choosing too. That's a key part of it. That matters. Bezalel didn't just show up and take over, name himself the head of the tabernacle building committee, and get to work. He was chosen and called by God. And God did that for a reason, specifically so that Bezalel could devise artistic designs to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood to work in every craft. So that's quite a list. They're probably not just everybody walking around out there can do one of those things, much less all of those things. God seems to really want this to be nice, so not just thrown together. So he's giving this man extraordinary gifts in order to be able to do what God wants him to do. But he isn't going to have to do it all by himself. God says, "Behold, I've appointed with him Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan." So Bezalel is going to have an assistant, Aholiab, and the two of them are both appointed by God to be like foremen of the project. But then it's not only them either. God keeps going. "And I've given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you." And then he lists all the stuff that we've been reading about for the last few weeks. And then the passage concludes, "According to all that I've commanded you," you being, he's talking to Moses, "they shall do." Well, then if you jump ahead to chapters 35 and 6, they're starting to work on this. You get to see that there are lots of people who are involved in the work, lots of craftsmen. There are women, too, that are sewing and weaving curtains and clothes and stuff like that. So God gave Moses pretty detailed instructions for a very, very important project. It has to be done well. He'd already made sure that Israel had everything that they needed. They had all the right materials because he instructed them to take all this stuff when they plundered the Egyptians way back before they ever even crossed the Red Sea. So they had what they needed, and now God's made sure they have who they need. They have the right stuff. They have the right people. The right people have the right characteristics and abilities and plenty of help. It's all there. And it's because God put it all there. And that's our text. So I think this is one of those passages that can be very helpful on a couple of different practical levels. To flesh all this out, you have to put it together with other Bible verses. But here's the point. God chooses and calls people to do things. And when He does, He gives them what they need to do the job. To phrase it the other way around, God does not call people to do things that He hasn't equipped them to do. And this is true both for individuals and for groups like churches. So I think it could save a lot of people, a lot of organizations, a lot of time and worry and angst and energy and even money if they took this passage seriously. Because you can see, you know, two different kinds of call in this text, right? Israel has been called collectively earlier in the book to be God's kingdom of priests and to worship Him at the tabernacle. And that means if you can use a hammer or a saw or you know how to sew, then come on, there's a job for you. You aren't in charge, but you're part of the group that has been called as a group. Bezalel is in charge. He has the same call that all Israel has, but then he also has this additional individual call. He's named by name from God Himself to lead this project. Aholiab has also been named by God to work with Bezalel. God gave Israel precious metals and blue and purple yarn and acacia wood and people who knew how to hammer and saw and weave. And He also gave Israel these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab. So the group has what they need, and not everybody is called to participate in the same way either. So if you can't hammer or saw or sew, or if you're a baby or you're a 110-year-old lady, well, you're probably okay to sit this one out. The group has what they need. Then He also gave Bezalel and Aholiab what they needed to do their specific individual jobs in addition to what they've been called to as regular Israelites. So if you're 26 and you haven't played baseball since high school, even though you know you put significant effort into it, you've been passed up by every team over and over again, and scouts literally shout at you to give up on this and go get a job, my guess, I don't have "thus saith the Lord" on this. I don't have a Bible verse, but my strong hunch is that God is not calling you to be a professional baseball player. On a church level, God calls congregations to hear and to learn the Word and to receive the sacraments faithfully. That's our number one call. Beyond that, I mean, who knows? You know, maybe it's God's desire at some church to start a school somewhere, or some charitable emphasis for someone in some group that's in need, or whatever. Maybe not. You know, sometimes some congregations need somebody like a scout to get in their face and say, "Move on." You know, we've been trying to raise money to start this soup kitchen for 8 years. It hasn't worked. It's almost bankrupted the church. Maybe God isn't calling us to that right now. Or we have 12 people in church on Sunday. We can't pay the pastor. The 12 of us are usually arguing with each other. The city just shut off our water, and there's another faithful church 4 miles away. Maybe we should move on from this. That happens. No one wants to accept news like that. And panic causes organizations to do crazy things sometimes. You know, there's widespread panic in our synod right now that there's a pastor shortage. So some people are saying, "Well, you need to throw some kind of Hail Mary pass and get more people ordained." And you know, it causes people to enroll in our seminaries that probably shouldn't be doing that. People that, you know, either don't have the right character or capacities, or they don't meet the biblical criteria. And, you know, no one along the way considered that there are fewer church members today than there were 20 years ago. And I guarantee you, God has actually given us what we need. As for individuals, it works the exact same way. If you studied really hard and you've taken the law school admissions test 9 times and never gotten into a law school, God's probably not calling you to be a lawyer. Sorry. And don't misunderstand, I'm not at all like devaluing hard work and the ability to learn and improve and try again and sticking with something. What I am saying is, you know, don't spend a lot of time worrying about if God is calling you to do something that you can't do. He's not. Say, if you can't play the organ, He's not calling you to be our organist. At least not right now. I mean, I've seen that. It goes badly. Let Psalm 131 pop into your head in those situations. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. You know who wrote that? The king. David. Probably one of the most talented and gifted people to ever live on earth. And he admits that there are things too great and too marvelous for even him to spend his time thinking about. If there are things too great and too marvelous for David, there are things too great and too marvelous for you. That's just the truth. On the other hand, if you enjoy doing something, there's need for it. It can help other people. It's useful. It can put food on your table. If God's given you gifts in that area, it's not illegal or immoral. Work hard at it. Give it a shot if you want to. See what happens. I don't know what all in your life God may want you to do. Sometimes it's pretty easy to tell. Other times it's not. It's really difficult to tell. And I don't know what school you should go to or what job you should take a job at this bank or at that bank or no bank at all. You should really try to do more or do less or, you know, spend more time at church or more time at home. I don't know your situation well enough to tell you the answer to those things, but I do know some things. Some of your callings are absolutely certain. You know, if you're a parent or you're a child or even an adult child, if you're a spouse, if you have other family, if you have friends, you belong to a church, you live in a country, well, God has given you everything that you need to fulfill your roles in those roles in ways that please Him. So when He calls, He also equips. And the most important call that you have or ever will receive is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust that His death and resurrection are sufficient for you, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, that He has earned eternal life for you, and that you daily take up your cross and follow Him. That's the core of the life He's called you into at your baptism, and He sent you His Holy Spirit to make it happen, to equip you for it. And that's all that you need. The Holy Spirit gives you faith and keeps you in the faith and leads you back to the source and truth of forgiveness, the Word and sacrament. He empowers you to walk in that faith. And to do other callings, you need other knowledge. You need other capacities, other abilities. And if that's what God wants for you, you will have them. When God decides to put some task before you, or you know, send you a person who is in need, to send you a new job or a new family member, don't be surprised by your capacity to do it. In fact, pray for it and then watch for it. Expect it. With every challenge, ask, how is God equipping me to meet this? And don't panic. Never panic. You have what you need to do what God wants you to do. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.